to that part of God's word that we read, the epistle to the Galatians, chapter 3, and we may look again at verse 14. Galatians chapter 3 at verse 14. We read just now from verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. He made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The apostle here is writing to the Galatian church concerning the false teaching that was among them, this supposed need that they had to return to certain elements of the law of Moses, which, as you know, Paul utterly repudiated. So that at the beginning of the epistle, he compares this or describes this as going back to another gospel. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So anything that corrupts the real nature, the true nature of the Christian religion is exceedingly dangerous. And the point that he's making here, or one of the points, because there are many points really, but one of them is explaining the true nature of the law of God, or the place that the law, that is the law given at Sinai, occupies in connection with the promise that was given to Abraham many years before. And he's saying that the law, as he calls it, the covenant at Sinai, or the law given at Sinai, did not disannul the promise. Verse 17. This I say, that the covenant, which was confirmed before of God in Christ, so the covenant made with Abraham was already confirmed, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. That the promise was already established, given to Abraham, and to stand to the end of time. And the law was added to that, but it could not disannul it. It, as it were, altered the way of the dispensation of true religion, but it did not disannul the promise. And so the promise, he says, in the verse that we want to think about, verse 14, is now come down to the Gentiles, come down to the Galatians, and come down to us, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So it's particularly this matter of the promise of the Spirit that we want to think about, this the blessing of Abraham, summarized here as the promise of the Spirit, received through faith, coming to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. And this promise of the Spirit, whatever other aspects there may be to it, it's especially the ability to discern spiritual things, to see spiritual things, to see the things of heaven, the things which the natural man receiveth not, but which are spiritually discerned, the promise of the Spirit enabling the people of God to discern spiritual things and therefore to live spiritual lives, to walk in the Spirit, to live according to the Spirit, to live according to the Word of God, to live the life of faith. The just shall live by his faith, the life of faith, the Christian life. So it's this matter then of the blessings of Abraham and the promise of the Spirit. So we might take from this verse the fact that the blessings of Abraham have come to us. The blessings of Abraham have come down to the Gentiles. They have come to us. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So with the help of that same Spirit, we first of all want to think about the blessing as it was given to Abraham, that he possessed the blessing. And then secondly, we want to think about the blessing being transmitted to the Gentiles by Christ, the work of Christ, as we have it described there in the previous verse, especially being made a curse. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. So we want, secondly, to think about the promise being transmitted by Christ. And then thirdly, we want to think about the promise being received by the Gentiles. So it's, as it were, made over to them by Christ, but then it is received by them, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So these three things, the blessing is given to Abraham, the blessing or the promise transmitted by Christ, and the blessing received by the Gentiles. Well, firstly then, the blessing as it was given to Abraham. And if we look at the various times when God spoke to Abraham, we see that there was a blessing partly for himself and partly for those that were to come. I will be a God to thee, for instance, and to thy seed after thee. Or in thy seed, as Paul is quoting here, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So it's very much a future blessing there. But this didn't mean that Abraham himself was left without blessing. It was not only a blessing for subsequent generations in him, but in thee and in thy seed shall all the nations of the world be blessed. But also he himself had received good things at the hand of God. And in particular, he received in measure the spirit of promise that is spoken of here, the promise of the Spirit. Abraham was not without the Holy Spirit himself, enabling him to understand spiritual things, enabling him to appreciate the value of the things of which God was speaking. As we were mentioning not long ago, you see, we can see the difference there in the case of Jacob and Esau, the one who had the Spirit and who valued the spiritual blessings, and the other one who did not have the Spirit and who was happy to trade them away for a bowl of porridge, for a mess of pottage, because he said, what profit will these things be to me? But Abraham had the Holy Spirit, and therefore he saw the value of the spiritual things, he saw the value of the promise, and he put his trust in God. He trusted God in connection with this promise. So we have earlier in the chapter, is it verse 6, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. So Abraham had the promise of the Spirit, and he was living the life of faith. And this in itself was a great blessing. If we think about the life of Abraham, what did he have that others around him did not have? What had God given to him? Well, perhaps first and foremost, God had given him a salvation from hell. God had delivered his soul from hell. He was living among a people who were going to perish, a people who did not trust in God, did not believe in God, who were going to die in your sins. Christ says, if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Well, they were not, the people around Abraham were not looking for the Messiah. They were not, had no concern for that promise or the revelation that was given even in the Garden of Eden concerning the seed of the woman who was to bruise the head of the serpent. They were not of that line that had kept these things and that were pondering them in their hearts. They were just living in this world and for this world. But Abraham was different. He'd been called by God, the God of heaven had appeared to him and taken him out of Ur of the Chaldees and set him apart and communed with him. So that is a very great blessing to have salvation from hell. In some ways, it's the one thing needful, even if God would give us nothing else. If he would give us that, if he would deliver our souls out from the lowest hell, is that not the thing that we would desire above everything else? Not to die in our sins, not to go to that fearful place, not to be dealt with by the holy God for all the evils that we've done in this world. We cannot answer him for these things. We may be good enough at giving our excuses and explanations to our fellow men. If we're good with words and somewhat brazen, we may be able to put them to silence. But these tricks and devices will avail us nothing with God. When men are making excuses for themselves, they take advantage of the fact that their neighbours are at fault, that their accusers are at fault. They often turn these things back upon those that are accusing them. They say, well, if I have done this, well, have you not done that? Have you not done worse things than I have? But we cannot use any of these methods against God, the pure and the holy one. He has done nothing wrong. Christ has done nothing wrong. Which of you convinceth me of sin? We can look at the whole providence of God, the whole history of the world, the whole life of Christ, and we will find nothing there of which the Lord God or the Lord Jesus Christ has the least reason to be ashamed, nothing to hide, whatever. God is light and in him is no darkness at all. There's nothing there of darkness in God. And that's the one who's going to judge us, and with the darkness of our own hearts will condemn us. And we find in the word of God that those that are accused by him are put to silence. They may have purposed beforehand that what they were going to say, if it was brazen people say in this world that if God speaks to me, I will say this and that to him. But when the hour arrives, they say nothing. The one who didn't have on the wedding garment was silent. Well, that was how the people around Abraham were. But it was not so with him. He was in communion with God. His soul was secure. So that's one thing he had. He had the salvation of his soul, a great blessing. And along with that, he had a spiritual understanding, the promise of the Spirit. Well, this is where the blessing came from. He believed the things of God. He understood something at least of what was revealed of the working of God in the world. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, but unto them will he manifest his covenant. That of the covenant which had been manifested up to that time, Abraham had, what God had revealed of his working. Not so much was revealed at that stage, that this great work that was to be accomplished through Jesus Christ wasn't fully revealed. God was revealing it step by step. Abraham received much of the revelation that there was. I mean, there was a great advance in revelation in the days of Abraham. For example, in when he sacrificed his son Isaac on Mount Moriah, and he found the ram there to be sacrificed in the place of Isaac, and the words that he himself was constrained to utter prophetically, when he said that God himself will provide a ram for a burnt offering. He himself constrained to utter these words. And doubtless this was something that he thought about subsequently. The whole work that he'd had to take his darling Isaac, thy son, thine only son, thy son Isaac, whom thou lovest, he'd had to take him even to the place of death, but had received him alive again, and the provision of God supplied the place of Isaac. The death of Isaac took place in a figure, but it was the death of the Lamb of God. So there was a revelation there. He could understand in a way, or he could get a view of, as Christ says, afar off. Abraham saw my day afar off, and he rejoiced to see it and was glad. He was getting afar off a view of the work of Christ. So he was understanding the things of God in the world. He had a much better understanding of the purpose of life. than his neighbors. And he was not just a cow or a sheep to live in this world and to graze and to feed and to have beget young and so on, and then eventually to go out of the world. But there was more. There was an eternal world. There was something beyond, lifting up the eyes, looking up to heaven, communing with the God that had appeared to him. He had a spiritual understanding. He was in communion with God. That was his joy. That's the joy of the people of God. The loving kindness of the Lord is better than life. And Abraham valued that. And the Lord God, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. This was what he found in God, the presence of God. I am Almighty God, the abundant one, the one in whom all fullness is found. The men are looking for the fullness of this world, and it's continually disappointing them. They taste the good things of this world, and these things do not satisfy them. They're laboring for that which satisfieth not. But the things of God satisfy the soul. In tasting of the things of God, the soul realizes that this is the very best that there is. There cannot be anything better than what God is giving to me here. And the soul is satisfied in that. It loses that restlessness. The things of this world leave the heart restless, unfulfilled. There must be something more than this. I've got this and this and this, but I want more. But Christ satisfies. The things of God satisfy the soul. So Abraham was in communion with God. He had the blessing also of a seed to come after him, in thee and in thy seed. He had that promise. It's a great promise to speak of these things. As David also, thou hast spoken of thy servant's house a great way off. We know that we ourselves are not going to be in this world for long. We must go out of it, but the world will continue. And Abraham had that consolation and that knowledge, that secure knowledge, that his line would go down even to the one who is to come, the one who is to be a blessing to all nations. In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And that was an honor, and that was a means of good in that way. To be used as a divine instrument in a certain sense is an honor. Abraham was highly honored. Our father Abraham, God had given him a high position in the kingdom, that he should be chosen in that way, and chosen to be the father of the faithful, and chosen to be in the line of the Lord Jesus Christ. So much so that God takes that name, the God of Abraham. That's the one whom we are endeavoring to worship at this time. And therefore, Abraham, with all these things, he had eternal life, because God was his God. I will be thy God. And so he would not perish, but have everlasting life. He had prospects not only in this world, and this inheritance that was promised to his seed, but he had prospects in the world to come, even life everlasting. God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. God will take care of his soul. God did take care of his soul and preserve that. And at the last, Abraham will be raised up with all the other people of God, all those that are presently said to be in the bosom of Abraham, that place of blessedness, and he and they will be with Christ eternally. So Abraham had a bundle of blessings. And these are the blessings, Paul is saying, that were to come down to the Galatians, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. So secondly, we want to think of these blessings as being transmitted to the Gentiles by Christ. Abraham possessed them, but they were now to come down to the Gentiles. And they were given to Abraham, but they were very much at that time a shut up to his own line, to those that were descended from him, to Isaac and to Jacob and to the 12 tribes and to the nation of Israel. That was where the line of the blessing. And other nations and other people were excluded. The blessing did not come to them. There was just a tiny handful of others who, for one reason and another, had certain associations with Israel, and they were brought in. We read of Rahab the harlot. We read of Ruth the Moabitess. We suppose, perhaps, if we look around in Scripture, we're told about these wise men from the east. They'd seen a star in the east and had come to worship him. Perhaps people like this who received some sort of saving light in some way unknown to us, but very few. And God suffered the nations in general to walk on in ignorance and in vanity. They did not have the blessing. So that's how it was even to the time of Christ, that the blessings were shut up. Salvation, it says, is of the Jews. God had not given his word to others, and so long of this continued that it was accepted by the Jews that there wasn't going to be a blessing for others, that there wasn't anything for the Gentiles. And the whole thing was, the purpose of narrowing it down in this way was to narrow it down to Christ, as we see in verse 16. To Abraham and his seed were the promises made. And he saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. It was narrowed down that it might come to Christ. And one thing here is that, as Paul tells us in the next chapter, why Christ, and why Christ in this nation that was under the law? Well, as he says in chapter 4 at verse 4, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So part of the purpose here was that Christ himself should come into this world under the law of Moses, under the law of Sinai, that covenant, that broken covenant, the tables of the law, broken in pieces by Moses to signify the breaking of the covenant, that Christ should come into this world as one who was under a broken covenant, made of a woman, made under the law. So the promise was there, it was still standing to Abraham, but this law had also been brought in to apply, as it were, to Christ. And it applied to Christ especially as a broken law to redeem those that were under the law. The law, we're told in verse 10, places a curse on everyone that does not continue in it. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. If you're under the law and you deviate in any extent from the things of the law, if you do not continue in those things, if you fall short in those things, then you come under the curse. And Israel was under the curse of God in that way. And Christ, then the inheritance or whatever of that curse, the possession of that curse, came upon him. And he must bear the burden of it to redeem those that were under the law and therefore under the curse. And Christ, it says in verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. And so the narrowing down here to Christ was that the curse might come upon him. And the curse, well, the curse on the Gentiles is not exactly the curse of the covenant of Sinai, it's the curse of the covenant with Adam. That's the curse on the Gentiles, but it's very much, it comes to the same thing really, because the covenant with Adam was that the day that thou eatest of the fruit thereof, thou shalt surely die. It's a broken covenant, a covenant of required obedience, and which had not been fulfilled, and therefore which put men under the curse. And that the two is, as we see in Galatians 4, verse 5, where Paul applies the thing equally to Jews and Gentiles, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Christ, the curse of the whole Old Testament curse coming on Christ, that the people, Jews and Gentiles, might go free. But the Sinai covenant, the law given at Sinai, not only had a curse associated with it, but it also had a reward. It had the reward that mentioned in verse 12, that the man that doeth these things shall live in them. And again, as Christ expresses it to the rich young ruler, that if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And so, while Christ himself was under the broken law as far as his people were concerned, there was also a promise there. The man that doeth these things shall live in them. And to enter into life, one had to keep the commandments. That promise remained. No one had yet secured it. No one had kept the commandments up to that time. No one had found the way to the tree of life. But the man, Christ Jesus, came into the world. God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. And he pursued after that great promise. If thou wilt enter into life, the rich young ruler say, what lack I more? I've kept this and this and this. What more? If thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And so that is what Christ was doing, securing life for his people, entering into life as we find himself. And it says in Psalm 21, when he desired life of thee, thou life to him didst give, in such a length of days that he forevermore might live, getting life for himself and getting life for his people as well, because he was representing them in all that he did. So this is how the blessing comes to the Gentiles. It comes from Christ, both bearing the curse of it, bearing our sins in his own body upon the tree, and securing the blessing of it, taking away the iniquity of that land in one day, one mighty work, one mighty lift, as it were. And he took away like Samson, he took away the gates of the city and he carried them away up the hill. Christ took away the iniquity of that land in one day in his death upon the cross. And through the perfect obedience of his life and his death, he secured the blessing. And so the blessing is then opened up to the Gentiles, opened up to the whole world, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That middle wall of partition was broken down, that separation that there had been between Jew and Gentile, a God-appointed separation. God had put the middle wall of partition there for the time, till the seed should come, till Christ should come. But once the seed had come, then that middle wall of partition was to be broken down, and the promise could now go out to the Gentile nations. Eternal life. God hath granted eternal life unto the Gentiles. And that which had been possessed by Abraham was now made available to all. In thy seed shall all the nations of the world be blessed. And so Christ sends out his servants, sends out his disciples with the gospel to all. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. A message from God to the world. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And Paul had been sent out by Christ personally to proclaim this message to the well, here to the Galatians. So thirdly, then, we want to think about the blessing as being as received by the Gentiles. It was transmitted by Christ, especially in his death, and now it's received, that the blessing that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Well, as we see when we look at the Acts of the Apostles, we learn that though Abraham possessed the Spirit in measure, yet there is a much greater measure of the Holy Spirit given now on account of the resurrection, the ascension of Christ into heaven. When he ascended up to heaven, he led captivity captive, and he received gifts for men. He received the promise of the Spirit, that which had been promised in the everlasting covenant, was now secured and was now bestowed upon his people and bestowed upon the church. And so now there's a much greater understanding of the things of God than there could have been before. And Abraham, it is said, saw Christ's day afar off. He saw it by faith. He believed that this promised seed should come, and he say he had light on the various transactions, the sacrifice that he performed, the various sacrifices. He could see that as in some way a transfer of sin from the sinner to the animal, and the animal dying in the place. And that may be made very much more vivid, and as we've mentioned, in the sacrifice of Isaac, and God himself in that case providing the sacrifice, the Lamb of God, so that there's some provision that God was going to make for taking away the sin of the soul. Abraham saw these things afar off. He knew that this provision was somehow to be descended from himself. In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. But whatever Abraham could put together from these various things that had been revealed at that stage is as nothing compared to what the Church of Christ possesses now. As was said of John the Baptist, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. The least believer now knows more than John the Baptist and the prophets knew then, because the Spirit was not yet given, because that Christ was not yet glorified. But now that he is glorified, the Spirit of promise is given. And now the people of God have God manifest in the flesh. That's what they have in Christ. They have the revelation of the Son of God in the flesh. God sent forth his Son, his eternal Son, his only begotten Son, made of a woman. In this world, as a human being, as a child, as a young man, as a man of full years, manifesting God in the flesh. The Word made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the promise of the Spirit, which they had and which the Church has and the people of God have ever since. A spiritual mind, we say, is an understanding of the things of God, those things which are spiritually discerned. And these things which were hidden are now made manifest. They were concealed. They were veiled. Some people, maybe Isaiah and so on, may have got more light than others, much more light than others. But it was a mystery that was hidden at that stage, a mystery which is now revealed. The mystery, in part, was that God was going to give these things to the Gentiles. That was hidden. That was shut up. It was there in the prophets. There were, as we look through the Psalms, we look through Isaiah, we see these references to the Gentiles, but there were few or none that understood the significance of these things in the Old Testament church until Christ started to bring them to light. But that was shut up, and it was a great wonder to the early church when they found that the Gentiles were to be brought in and that the gospel was to go out into all the world. But there was, in a way, a greater mystery still. Not only that the Gentiles were to be brought in, the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, but the glory of the mystery itself was Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That this one who'd come into the world and died, who was God, who was the Son of God, who'd come into this world and died, was now dwelling in his people. Christ in you, the hope of glory, that they should be joined unto him. The promise of the Spirit through faith. These are high things indeed, to be joined unto the Lord. He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. This is what baptism symbolizes, among other things. It symbolizes union with Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So there's a great and a glorious mystery here. The blessing of Abraham coming on the Gentiles. All those things that we said concerning Abraham, the salvation that he had, the deliverance from death, the communion with God, the inheritance, the eternal life, all those things coming on the Gentiles, one might say, and more, because another dispensation, even the full light of the New Testament. And Paul elsewhere says, writing to the Hebrews concerning Old Testament believers, that it was not God's will that they, without us, should be made perfect. They were not to be perfected without us. The Old Testament church was not to be perfected without the New Testament church. It's the two together. It's a building growing up, a temple growing up, fitly framed unto the Lord, getting better and better. And he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. So the Holy Spirit was revealing these things to the Gentiles, revealing these things to the Galatians, and they were receiving them by faith, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And it was all this that the Galatian church, as it were, was casting off. This is what they had the glorious things concerning Christ, which they had heard through the gospel. Christ in you, the hope of glory. They had heard these things, and they were now imperiling, endangering all these things by seeking to go back to various aspects of the Jewish dispensation. Going back, as it says, to Sabbaths and new moons, and very likely to circumcision and other things of this sort, as if by those things they were going to be made perfect, as if having begun in the spirit, they were now to be made perfect in the flesh. So the apostle will have none of this, and we see then the importance of spiritual things in the Christian religion, the promise of the Spirit through faith. Abraham, well, he became a rich man, but he dwelt in tents. He dwelt in tabernacles. He didn't have the only possession he had in this world, as far permanent possession that he had, was his the cave he'd bought in which to bury his dead. And so his possession was this spiritual possession, the promise of the Spirit, and all that was bound up in that. I will be thy God, a God to thee. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And as it was to the Abraham, so to the Galatians, and so to Christians now. It's these spiritual things, spiritual possessions, spiritual riches. Christ, though he were rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. Rich not with outward possessions, but with spiritual possessions. And therefore the soul is not to go back to these outward things. Well, we have to ask ourselves whether these blessings have come upon us. It says that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Well, have you received the promise of the Spirit through faith? Have you got the knowledge of these things? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Is that so? Do you have Christ in your heart? Christ will not be in your heart, say, but by faith. If ye believe not that I am he, ye should die in your sins. You will not possess these blessings. Do you have Christ by faith? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And desire the excellency of this knowledge. Paul has set his heart upon it, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. The Galatians might be turning away from it and wanting the outward things of religion, but not so the Apostle Paul. He'd had enough of the outward things in religion in his days as a Pharisee. He immersed himself in these outward things of religion then, but now he counted all those things but dung, that he might have the knowledge of Christ. So we are not to turn away from that spiritual knowledge, but we're to seek after it. We're to hunger after it. We're to follow after it and desire especially the knowledge of that glorious mystery that was hidden, but which now is revealed, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. May God bless his word to us. Let us pray. O Lord, make us mindful of these things of which thy word speaks. May we see that promise of the Spirit now opened up to the Gentiles through the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is delivered for our offences and raised again for our justification. And may we see thee as a God who is ready to give, who is rich in mercy to all that call upon him. Thine hands thou openest liberally, and of thy bounty gives, not only in natural things, but in spiritual things. May we be opening our mouths wide that thou wouldst fill them. May we be desiring the knowledge of Christ. May thy words sink down into our ears. May we have the prayer of thy servant of old. I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Cause thy goodness to pass before us. May we see that thy people now as rich in spiritual things as Abraham himself, as the father of the faithful, possessing like precious faith with him, and possessing that one who is the unspeakable gift. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Grant thy blessing upon us now in other duties. May we know thy presence. Do thou pardon our sins in holy things for Jesus' sake. Amen.